Well, I'm originally from the South, and Alabama in particular, Roll Tide. And as I think about the years growing up there, it's safe to say, I believe, that a great majority of the Christians in the South, they would probably be understood as being rather conservative in their theological practice and the way in which they speak about their faith. I think that would just be an understood thing. That's the way it was. There aren't many Lutheran churches in Alabama, put it that way. And it's okay to be conservative in many ways. But I believe that would be a true statement. Well, that being said, I recall a day, I was in high school, 15, 16, 17, I don't know how old I was, but I was in high school. It was a Sunday. I do recall that. And our grass needed to be mowed. And that was my job. And so I went out to mow the grass, and a car pulled up next to us. I lived on Highway 1 in Shelby County, and Highway 1, you're so far out, they started naming highways where I live. That's how far out I grew up. And I was out by this highway where nobody else really travels on, unless you're coming from Green Pond and you're going to Tuscaloosa. And this car pulled up, and he stopped, and he rolled his, the days of rolling the windows down, he rolled his window down, and he started talking to me. And now I've got the mower on. I can't hear a word. And so I turned off the mower, and without any introduction, without any small talk, I didn't know this man, he didn't know me, without any of that, he laid into me for mowing the grass on the Lord's day. No one ever laid into me for mowing the grass. My dad would lay into me for not mowing the grass. And his words, they were loud. And they were to the point. I can remember to this day, it's been 40 plus years, let's say, since that day. He said, young man, there are 6 days of the week to work, and you have chosen to blaspheme our Lord by picking Sunday to do what you should have done earlier. And he tore off. You know, here I am all sweaty and naive and wondering what the heck just happened. I was wondering about why is it I can remember word for word what this man said to me over 40 years ago, but I can't remember a compliment I may have received last week. Have you ever thought about that? The things that stick with us, and it's hard to get rid of them, to let it go. That one stuck with me. Obviously, the man in the car, he didn't believe that cutting grass was a necessity on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath. I mean, I'm not a smart man, but I could figure that one out. Even as a high schooler, I could figure out what he wanted. So, I consider now what Jesus teaches us about the Sabbath. And what we hear in the Bible today about the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath, the disciples, it says here at the end of the second chapter of Mark, they're walking through this grain field and they are plucking the heads of grain, it says, as they walk through the field. That's what we get out of Mark. That's it. All right? I'm glad we have four Gospels, because we hear this from Mark, and then when Matthew tells the story, writing a little bit later after Mark, he explains that the disciples, were hungry. Now, we didn't get that in Mark. I can walk through a grain field and just bat away at the grain all I want. But if I want to pick the grain because I'm hungry, I think that might be a different matter. And I believe that's why Jesus brought up David from years past as to why the bread of presence was eaten in the temple. But that's Mark and that's Matthew. Don't forget Luke. We hear even more. Luke helps resolve the mystery of what in the world did the disciples do wrong in the first place. Luke says this: the disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain. Okay, we got that much. Rubbing them in their hands. Uh-oh. It's the Sabbath. The problem is to get at the grain that's on the stem, the end of the stem, you had to do some work. You had to rub it together. I'm no farmer, but I've read enough theological books to hear what commentators have to say about it. Rub it together so that you can pop the rest in your mouth. And that, folks, is guilty. And that is work. And that's on the Sabbath. There altogether are 613 commandments in the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The books of the law. 613 commandments. And we think 10's plenty, right? 613 if you were to count them all. Of those 613, 39 of those are commandments that prohibit the melakha, the work on the Sabbath. They're specifically for the Sabbath. 39 of those 613, all right? They're not bad works in themselves. It's just when you do them. A few examples might help. You cannot write and you cannot erase on the Sabbath. You can't bake bread on the Sabbath. You can't plow the land on the Sabbath. And I bet if Moses was from the 21st century, he'd say you can't mow the grass either. According to the very nice gentleman who pulled up next to me and laid into me. These aren't bad works. They're just not allowed when we're supposed to be resting. When we're supposed to be observing the Sabbath. So, Jesus goes to work. Pun intended here. Jesus goes to work on the Sabbath for us. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? Anything Jesus wanted to do on the Sabbath. And we ask why? Because everything that Jesus does, everything is based on love, is based on mercy, is based on forgiveness. And that's good 7 days of the week. Especially on the Sabbath. As we hear the words of God and we're called out now to do the work of our Lord. Jesus would say things like, well, your animal fell into the ditch or the well. What are you going to do? They go, well, of course, that animal I depend upon because it gains me money. I'm going to pull it out and make sure it's okay. Jesus goes, sounds smart to me. Oh, by the way, it's a Sabbath. And they go, and you're saying? The Sabbath was not made for some ridiculous constraints. That's not why we have the Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for us. It It was made for us to do God's work. There's never, ever a bad time to do God's work. Martin Luther King Jr., he reminded us there's never a wrong time to do the right thing, right? At first glance, it seems that that statement means just always just do the right thing. There's so much more to it than that. Hear his words again. There's never a wrong time to do the right thing. What it means is what Jesus understood. Even when doing the right thing is difficult, even when doing the right thing is not accepted by most folks, even when doing the right thing is going to cause you hardship, even when doing the right thing is going to show that we are indeed clay jars, and we will be broken, and we will be pressured, and we will be maligned if we're doing the right thing, which means that we're doing the right thing for all people and not just some people. Watch out now. This is where we can get into some trouble. Doing the right thing for all. Note how many times Jesus gets in trouble for doing the right thing. And we're followers of this Lord of ours. This is our Savior. This is the one we're called to emulate. Not just 6 days of the week, but on the Sabbath. There's so many topics today. We have refugees living in our valley, this valley that God has given to us. Refugees are those who have escaped political unrest, economic unrest, social unrest, religious unrest, to the point that they're escaping because their lives are at stake. I would never want my worst enemy to have to worry about worshiping our God or believing in a way in which perhaps not the majority believe and being caught on the carpet for it to the point of their lives being at stake. And yet many want them to leave the valley. Watch out now. Why? I think it's mainly because I haven't taken the time or you haven't taken the time to get to know them. And their plight. And what about Jesus in the midst of, since we're naming a situation here, how we are to love the foreigner and the alien? Wasn't it that Deuteronomy piece we just heard from Scripture? How God says, I brought you up out of a foreign land, and I have responsibility to care for you. I wonder, would Jesus have the same view that I have and you have? Jesus was shunned. His enemies wanted to get rid of him. Did you notice the word in the Bible today in Mark 3 at the end of the last verse where it says they look for anything to destroy Jesus? Destroy our Lord. How do we read that? How do we take that word in and wonder why? As he's loving the unlovable. So Jesus, he went right to their Jewish law. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Please answer me, he's saying. Please answer me. Is it lawful to save or to kill on the Sabbath? Please answer me, he's saying. And if you noticed, I paused at that point in reading the gospel. They were silent. They had nothing they could say. Why? There wasn't a good answer to give. Oh, wait a minute. There was a good answer to give. They just couldn't bring it up and speak it. They knew they were being a stumbling block to God's good news. And Jesus had them. On any day of the week, Jesus had them. Folks, you and I, we live in a complex world. Don't get me wrong about any of that. Jesus teaches us there's no room for our pride. That hurts to hear that, because it hurts because I'm a sinner. There's no room for spiritual pride. There's no room for pride that puts me at the head of the line that I should call upon. I don't want to hear that. The good news is that Jesus is for all who are in this line, you included, me included. And Jesus declares that he is the Son of Man and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he's calling on you and I each day to proclaim how we are liberated. We are free to give and to love. Did you hear that in the confession this morning? I love your confession and forgiveness words this morning. The truth. The truth. And as the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the day, how can we say that we are not to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our Lord? And that's for 7 days of the week.